who do you believe the person of Jesus Christ to be?
That's a tough question.
He's the main guy for Christianity, I guess.
A Jew, definitely, and he was a reformer, but I don't believe him to be the Messiah at all.
Now, who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Ooh, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe he existed, but I believe that he might have been like a rock star. Like,
who do I believe Jesus Christ to be? Like, what kind of question is that?
Jesus Christ to be.
I think Jesus Christ pretty much is who you believe yourself to be.
I think Jesus Christ was a magician. I mean, he studied in the Far East. Kind of like David Blaine, but like he had way cooler tricks.
He's like God that you can talk to, I guess.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah, God that you can talk to. I mean, when I pray, I just say like God, and I say like thank you, Jesus.
I believe in the historic personage of Jesus, but I don't really buy into the water into wine.
A person, a historical figure. That's it.
I think Jesus Christ is everybody.
Everybody?
Yeah. I don't know. I think that everyone has a little bit of Jesus in them.
No, I believe in God, but I don't know who it is. I just think it's someone above us. Yeah.
He definitely did not die for my sins. Mm-hmm. Maybe existed. I don't believe that he's going to save me or any of this sort. But I don't mind that other people believe that.
I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is such a person.
I actually don't know yet. It's just something that I'm still trying to figure out exactly what I believe in and what it really means to me to even have a religion right now.
Talking about today, our title is "Who Then Is This?" So that's what we're going to be talking about. Did you notice though that some of those people seemed perplexed? I mean, they just didn't—they had no idea. They were perplexed. One guy just says, "No." And then there's this obstinate. Did you sense that? I don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's this obstinate thing that you sense too as you look at that. We're going to be looking at those things today, kind of. So if you've got your Bibles, then turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 7. And if you've got your electronic device, that's good too. Type in Luke chapter 9 and verse 7. It'll be on the screen. You've got your notes, so we should be ready to go. I just want to ask you a question about something as we're getting to the scripture. How many of us recall a time prior to our coming to Christ when we just overheard a conversation? We weren't going to church. We maybe wasn't even a believer. But then people were talking about Jesus, or they were talking about church, or they were talking about the things of the Spirit. And we just found ourselves just diving right in there. And we didn't know anything. We didn't have a clue. But we just got in there, and we just talked like we knew what we were talking about. Did anybody else ever do that other than me? Did anybody ever do that? Raise your hand if you ever got into it. Yeah, I see that. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, just a little bit. I want us to see, the main thing is, who do you say he is? But I want you to see that when there is confusion like that, and you really don't have a clue, that's still a good thing. So we're going to be looking at it. So let's read together our passage that we're going to be looking at, Luke chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed Because here's why he's perplexed. Because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. And others, they were saying, others that Elijah had appeared. And still others, they were saying this other stuff, that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Whose end is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Now, what I want you to see about this passage that we've just read is it wasn't only Herod who's perplexed here. Everybody is. It was those that were saying he's John the Baptist. There was others saying he's Elijah. There are those that were saying he's a prophet that was raised, comes back alive again. Everybody's messed up, and nobody's right. Nobody knows who he is. This is the most potent, most significant, most pertinent question you will ever be asked or ever ask. It is the greatest question you can imagine. And I was thinking about that word question. You know, it's question. When you're really wanting to find an answer, you go on a quest, right? To get this answer, you got to go on a quest. To really find out who he is, because the crowd doesn't know. Herod doesn't know. You got to find it out. And it's so important that we do, because it's the question that's been around for ages. Everybody asks it. You ask it one day. I ask it one day. Everybody asks this at some time or the other in life. But it's so sad that so many, just like Herod, never find the truth. They never really go on the quest. They just tried. This question has been asked for ages, and it's still being asked. I want to show you something that I saw here. I think it's pretty cool. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? God alone.'" We just think about that. They were answering the question with their own question. But they didn't get it. Now, did they know his name? Did they know who he was? Did they know his name? Yeah, but they didn't know who he is. They knew he was Jesus. They had this historic reference to him. They knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. They knew about his family. They knew about his heritage. But these religiously trained people didn't recognize God, didn't know who he is. I was thinking about that. You know, it's very similar today. People go to seminary. They're religiously trained. They pastor churches. They are religious leaders. But that doesn't mean they know who he is. They know all about him. They know his name. They know his history. Can tell you all the facts. But that doesn't mean they know who he is. And also we read in Luke 7:20, it says this, "When the men came to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now this is the cousin of Jesus. This is a family member. And John the Baptist was specifically recognized and appointed by God to go and identify who Jesus is, point him out. And John did that. Did he not? He went. He did that. But now, a little later, about 2 years later, he's saying, "I'm not sure about this." And we talked about it. The reason that he wasn't sure is because Jesus wasn't doing the Messiah thing like John thought Jesus should do it. And isn't that what happens with a lot of people today? God doesn't do the God thing like we think God should do it. And so we just don't know who he is then. He can't be God if he's not doing it like I think he should do it, right? Who is he? And then we read in Luke 7:49, "The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this? Who even forgives sins?'" Now, we studied this passage. This is where Simon the Pharisee had Jesus for dinner. And so Jesus is there. And this woman comes in, they call her the sinful woman. And she comes in and she begins crying on Jesus' feet and weeping heavily, washing his feet with her tears. And then she gets down and she dries his feet with her hair. Then she takes out perfume and anoints his feet with oil, with perfume. She knew who he was. But Simon, this religious leader, this Pharisee, his guests didn't know. people that should know who he is, I find out lots of times, really don't know. Luke 9:18 says this, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And they gave an answer very, very similar to what Herod was told. Oh, he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He's Elijah. He's one of the prophets come back to life again. I want to tell you, the crowds don't know who Jesus is. The crowds can't tell you who Jesus is. This is a quest. You've got to go on yourself if you're ever going to find out the right answer to who he is. Luke 22:7 says, they all ask, are you the Son of God? He replied, you're right in saying I am. Now, he's on trial here. This is the Sanhedrin. He's on trial. There's no other obvious explanation that he is. There was a lot of evidence. Are you the Son of God? And they say, you got it. You're right. But even though they knew it, they still took him to Pilate to be executed. And then Pilate asked in Luke 23:3. So Pilate asked, Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say. Jesus. So Jesus is telling people, yeah, I'm the guy. I am. But nobody got it. Nobody got it. What I want us to see here, and what I want us to see today, is that wherever a discussion is brought up about Jesus, you're going to get everybody involved in it. The religious leaders were in it. The political leaders were into it. They all have this idea of who he is. They all jump in. You have guests over to your house. If you start talking about church, about Jesus, what happens? They all have their opinions, right? They all want to say who they think he is. Family members. Your family members. They have their opinions. You go to work, they have their opinions. Everybody thinks they have an idea of who they are, and nobody seems to really have a clue. And what I want us to see is that wherever Jesus is talked about, wherever you talk about church, wherever you talk about the things of the Holy Spirit, wherever you talk about the kingdom of God, I have got more conversations going on about talking to people about the kingdom of God than anything you can imagine. You talk to them about what happened at church, what the preacher said. Oh, we have drums at our church. They're going to talk about that. We usually have a band. You know, people say, a band? You don't have an organ? And so people have their ideas of how God should be and what God should do. And so everybody jumps in. Now, is this bad? And what I want us to see today is no. This is really good. There is nothing wrong with asking the question and having to decide for ourselves and go on the quest of who is he? There's nothing wrong with that. Disciples should ask. We even read that in Luke 8:25. It says that. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. There's nothing wrong with asking the question. The problem is when we do what Herod did. Let me read you that part again in Luke 9:9. It says this, Herod's saying this, who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried. He did what? He tried to see him. What did he do? He tried to see him. Bless his heart. He's just too busy. He's too busy cutting off people's heads. He's too busy seducing women. He's too busy lusting after his stepdaughter. Bless his heart. You know, people give these lame excuses as to why they don't go on the quest to find out who he is. People come up with these lame ideas of why they're not searching this out. I mean, you heard the video. That's such lame responses to the question. They just haven't searched it out. They haven't gone on the quest. And I'm thinking, why don't people go on the quest? Because there's so much to look at and look into. So I'm thinking, listen, this sounds so confusing that one says this and one says that and one says this and one says that about Jesus. No. I think it's great. I think it's great. I mean, think about it. What would it be like if every single week, every one of us, at our workplaces or at our family suppers or at gatherings with friends, around relatives, wherever that we go, that we stir up a conversation about who Jesus is, or about the Holy Spirit, or about praise and worship, or about the kingdom of God? What would that be like? I mean, we would get people asking the question, who is he? What is right? What is wrong? I think this is great. So when is the last time maybe that you did this? When was the last time that you intentionally got people talking about church, talking about Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the things of the kingdom? When's the last time you did that? How great it would be. See, we got to ask the question. There's nothing wrong with asking the question. We got to ask the question if we're ever going to discover the answer. I think this is great. Discovering the answer to the question hinges everyone's eternity. You're finding this answer will determine upon this answer whether you will spend eternity tormented in the flames of hell or eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ with a resurrected, glorious body. You decide by the answer to this question. To this question. This is amazing to me because the devil knew who Jesus is, right? Remember Luke chapter 4, where he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted of the devil? The devil knew exactly who he is. Demons know who he is. Am I right? Jesus walks in a room and they start screaming. What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons know who he is. They don't have any trouble with it. The winds and the waves and creation knows who Jesus is. They know. They obey him. They just lay down. Creation knows. It's amazing to me that sickness and disease know who Jesus is. It's people who have problems with it. Fish know who Jesus is. Creation, birds, everything knows who Jesus is. But we struggle. Why is that? Why is it we struggle? But before I get into that particular thought, what I want to make you see and hope you do see is, listen, be thrilled when people, even though they're all wrong, are talking about Jesus. Because you just never know who might ask the question and who might go on the quest. It could be Herod, a political leader. It could be religion. You know, you just don't know. But everybody's got a response. So be thrilled when you start hearing these comments being made about church or being made about Jesus. At least they're talking. And this is the point that I really want to kind of bring out. Luke 9:7 says this. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. What did he hear about now? All that was going on. So it wasn't just about Jesus. Do you remember last week what we talked about? See, the verse just prior to this, Jesus has sent out his 12 guys. And he sent them out with a mission of four things to do. We talked about it last time. He sent them out. He says, I want you to go out and drive out demons. I want you to go out. I want you to cure diseases. I want you to go out. I want you to preach the kingdom of God. And I want you to go out and I want you to heal sickness. This is the same thing today. This is what he's wanting us to do also today. And so they went out, and it says they went from village to village. This is all over Herod's area. So I'm going to read you the verse. And this is the verse just before Herod asked the question. So this verse in 9:6 says this. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. All over Herod's realm. All over where Herod was governor. The Tetrarch of all of this area. This is where they were going. So it wasn't only Jesus that Herod's hearing about. He said all these things. What's going on with all these things? Not just Jesus. And what a point I want to make is Jesus doesn't want to just be talked about himself. He wants his church to be talked about. He wants his disciples to be talked about. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. He wants a glorious church. He wants her washed with the water of the word. He wants her glorious. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, it talks about the bride of the Lamb, which is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. This glorious institution that comes down upon the earth and ministers to people. Glorious. He wants her talked about. He wants her seen gloriously. So it's not just him that he wants discussed and talked about. It's you and me. It's the church. And when people start talking about it, when they get discussing it, even though they're mostly wrong, that's good. It's not a bad thing. At least they're talking. At least they're discussing. At least they're in the process. And whoever, who knows, who might hear it, who might go on a quest and really find out about Jesus. Luke 9, I read that, didn't I? Wouldn't it be great, though, if we did that? Have you ever stimulated a talk about that? You got people talking about Jesus, and everybody around has an opinion. Am I right? Everybody does. So how cool would it be if we really did that? So Herod heard, it says. Herod heard. How did Herod hear? How was it that Herod heard about Jesus and about all that was going on in his area? Weeks back, we were studying the 8th chapter. And it was verses 1, 2, and 3 was the passage that we were looking at that particular time. And what it was talking about is Jesus is now in a transition time with his ministry. He's moving from one area, from waiting for people to come to him, and now he's moving out and he's going from village to village. And it says that his 12 was with him. And then in verses 2 and 3 of Luke chapter 8, it talks about women that were going with him as well. Women that were supporting his ministry financially, ministering to people, and just supporting him all around. But there's one particular woman that I want to make mention of in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. And it says this. It's about a woman named Joanna. It says, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Now, this had to be something to do with Herod hearing about Jesus and all that was going on. Susanna and many others. And it already talked about in the passage there about Mary Magdalene, who had 7 devils and were cast out of them. Anyway, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Thank God for women in church, right? Aren't you? And you women had this great thing yesterday, didn't you? Huh? Wasn't it great? Well, thank God for it. I mean, I love it. But that's beside the point. Just wanted to say that while we're there. But see, I just think, you know, this Joanna is married to Cusa, who works for Herod. And so Joanna comes home and she says, honey, you just would not believe what happened today with Jesus. This blind guy came and Jesus put his hands on him and this guy's eyes were open and he was able to see. And they brought a lame guy and he couldn't even walk. And Jesus forgave him of his sins. And the guy got up and was running. And you wouldn't believe some of the teachings he says and about forgiveness and about love. It was just amazing. And they were all amazed at how he taught and his authority. It's just amazing. So, you know, because he goes to work. And he's in the office. He's the office manager. And he's in there. And so he's talking maybe to his secretary. And he says, you wouldn't believe what Joanna said happened yesterday with just Jesus guy. He healed a guy with being blind. And they're in there discussing it, you know, and they're having this conversation. And somebody else says, you know what? I think it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. This other guy over here in the corner, he says, no, you know what? I think he's one of the prophets raised up. It was dead. Maybe it was Elijah. Elijah's got to come first, you know. So this discussion's going on. And, you know, and so maybe in walks Herod. In walks Herod. What are you guys talking about? And so now Herod's in there. And Herod's supposed to be the big dude. You know, he's the governor of the whole area, but he doesn't know anything about this thing going on. And so he's kind of interested. So everybody gets into this conversation. I think it's great when we go to work and we talk about Jesus, or we go to get around our family and we talk about Jesus, but because it gets people talking. Even though they're all wrong, even though nobody's given the right answer yet, at least they're discussing it. And I think this is one of the things that we really need to see in this passage. You know, we just never know who's going to hear from a discussion that we're having, that we created, who's going to really hear about Jesus. I love it. I think this is the cool thing. Luke 9, 7 and 8 says this. He was perplexed. Herod is. Herod is perplexed because, and I pointed this out to you before, I want to emphasize it now, because here's why he's perplexed. It's because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others were saying that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. And so all these people had gotten Herod perplexed, which caused Herod to ask the question, well, who is he? Who is that you guys are talking about? Who is this person? Who is he? But not only Herod, but everybody else is perplexed. Let's look at this word, perplexed, in the Greek. Diaporia. And what it means is to be entirely at loss. He didn't have a clue, Herod did. Herod didn't know what was going on. He didn't know who this guy was. He's just at absolutely at a loss. All these people had him confused. And so what I wanted to want you to hear today is it's not a bad thing when there's a discussion about Jesus, even though everybody's wrong. At least they're discussing it because somebody's going to go on a quest. Now, all of my study helps, my commentaries, everything that I do in studying and preparation all cast this in a negative light. They all put this in a very bad light, like all this confusion in the church today. This is a similitude as to all the confusion in church today. You know, we have church today that have all these denominations. You know, John the Baptist, he's a Baptist, so he's raised from the dead. So we had all this confusion just because of the confusion that we have all these denominations of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, us's, and, you know, and you know, Catholics. And, you know, we have all this stuff today because of this confusion. Or it's because of the confusion of the Elijah stuff, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and ministry and all that stuff. That's got a lot of people confused. Or maybe people are confused because of the Old Testament prophets, you know, and we're trying to blend the Old Testament laws and commandments with the New Testament grace. And so there's all this confusion. And so everything they say pretty much is in a negative context here. But that's not what I'm seeing. You know, as I was looking at this, I know that there is some truth there. Because it does, if you don't understand what's happening, it does seem that there's some confusion about what everybody's saying about Jesus. But what I see is something good. What I see is at least Herod's perplexed. At least Herod's asking. At least it's working. You know, at least people are talking. The crowds are talking. The people in the office are talking. Herod's talking. The religious leaders are talking. Everybody's talking. Everybody's trying to figure out who Herod is. You know, I was thinking about this, and I recalled back when I was curious about Jesus. See, Herod was curious. He just wasn't committed. He was just intrigued with Jesus. And I guess there was a time when I was that way. I was curious. I was intrigued. And I was asking questions. And I was being people at work that were Christians and been Christians a long time. And I would go and I'd ask them questions. And I'd say, what does this mean? I read this in my Bible last night, and I don't know what it means. Do you know what it means? Like perhaps this. What does the word Pentecostal means? And they're perplexed. I don't know. Well, what is tongues? That's not for today. What is this? You know, what does it mean? What is the kingdom of God? What is that? And I found out that they didn't know. The crowd doesn't know. They have their opinions, but they really don't have any answers. They really, really don't know. So that put me on a quest. I had to study. I had to read. I had to research. I had to find out myself, who is he? What is church really supposed to be about? What are the gifts of the Spirit? What does Pentecost really mean? What's happening here? You know, and so I went on a quest, and I think many of you are the very same way. You started asking questions, and you found out there's not a lot of people that's got the right answers. In fact, most of them are wrong. They were wrong then. They're still pretty much still wrong. But it puts us on this quest. It's fascinating to me how they had the presence of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, for 3 years ministry. 3 years. They had him there. And they still couldn't figure it out. They had all this evidence. They'd heard hundreds of messages. They've seen thousands of miracles happen. But nobody had the right answer. None of those answers were who he is. Nobody figured it out yet. And so I'm thinking about that. You know, what's going on here with the people? They can't figure this out. Was there just not enough evidence? Was Jesus just not good enough? Is that what was going on? Or is it maybe more like this, that their hearts had become so hardened, that their eyes had become so blind, their ears had become so dull, that they just wasn't going to say it? That they were so obstinate, that they just were not going to admit he is really God? Is that what it was? See, I see more of that than really wondering who he is. I see more that their people today are still the same way. They're so obstinate. They just don't want to admit who he is. It's not that there's not enough evidence. The problem is not that there's not evidence. I mean, here's Jesus Christ giving it his best shot, and still only a few really realize who he is. The problem's not evidence. The problem is obstinate, hard-hearted people, minds that just reject. See, the problem is our minds. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity with the things of God. It never will receive. See, we see something here that's really, really cool, I think, in the responses of people then and people now, as we just saw in that video. I think what we really see is that there really isn't an earthly explanation as to who he is. Let me say it this way. They all knew he was supernatural, right? I mean, John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's pretty supernatural, right? Elijah coming back. You know, Elijah had his personal rapture. He was caught up in a fiery chariot and whirlwind, all that stuff. He's come back. Well, that's pretty supernatural. One of the old prophets of the Old Testament, alive again. That's pretty supernatural. They all realized there's something supernatural about it, but they would not admit. They would not say it. He's God. He's the Christ, the Son of God. So, what about today? I see the same thing today. You know, we look at them, they had him for 3 years. They had Jesus for 3 years and were trying to figure him out. Well, and we say, well, you should have got it right. You had his presence there. Well, we come in here and we experience the presence of God, and we've known about him for 2,000 years. And we still don't get it. We still come up with these kinds of explanations to who Jesus is. Oh, he's a great guy. I think he was a prophet of God. Oh, he was the head of Christianity. That's who he is. Oh, he's a Jew. He was a reformer. That's who he is. Oh, he's a magician. He's Houdini, raised to life again. He's got some really cool tricks. Oh, he might be your Savior, but he's not my Savior. Well, I don't believe in him at all. I don't believe there ever was a person, Jesus Christ. You see, we come up with these same things 2,000 years later, and yet we look at them and see the problem is not evidence. The problem is the obstinate heart, the obstinate mind that just refuses to bow before Jesus and say, you're my God. That's the problem. Now, I was pondering this, and I wanted to talk about Herod a little bit. I wanted you to understand this guy. But I condensed it down, and I just want to say just a few things just to make a point. Herod was a wicked and an evil man, this Herod Tetrarch guy. He was a wicked and evil man, but he got it right. He got it the way a lot of us get it, our evilness and our wickedness. He got it from his dad. His dad was called Herod the Great. He's the Herod that attempted to kill Jesus in Bethlehem as a child. Remember when he sent all the soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the infants that were 2 years old and younger? That was that Herod. He was also incestuous. He was also a murderer. So this Herod Tetrarch is his son. He gets it the way a lot of people get it. Generationally, it just comes down. We learn to be evil and we learn to be wicked. Tetrarch. Tetrarch means a governor of a fourth. When Roman took the area captive, it divided it into quarters, and every quarter was given a governor. Pontius Pilate was the governor of the area of Judea. Tetrarch, this Herod Tetrarch, he was the governor of the area of Galilee where Jesus is ministering. His brother, Philip, was the Tetrarch, or the governor of Idonium area. So this is what that means. Now, this is the guy who killed John the Baptist. You remember? This is the guy. What happened is this Herod has a brother named Philip who's married to a woman named Herodias, who this Herod seduces. Seduces his own brother's wife from him, marries her. Well, what makes it even more wicked is this incestuous. This is their niece. He marries his niece. So John the Baptist starts preaching about this. So John the Baptist makes the point that this is, this is bad, Herod. This is really bad. So Herod has John arrested. And at a birthday party for Herod, they get so drunk. His own stepdaughter, Herodias' daughter, his own stepdaughter does this seductive dance in front of her stepfather, Herod. Gets him all lustful, gets him all turned on. He says, I want you so much, I'll give you half of my kingdom. And he said, I don't want half your kingdom. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod does it. This is the vileness and the evilness of this man. He goes, he has John the Baptist beheaded. Brings his head on a platter into the party. Now, this is pretty wicked and pretty vile, right? So if there's anybody that needed to find out who Jesus is, it's this guy. It's this guy. Don't you agree? You with me here? So it's this guy. But can't we say that about a lot of people today? Now, I want to ask a question, and here's where I want to bring this lesson to today. What should Herod have done? If Herod was really wanting to find Jesus, to try to see Jesus, what should Herod have done? Holler at me something. What should he have done? Right. Gone and found him, right? I mean, he wasn't hiding anywhere. He was out there. All the crowds were finding him all the time, right? All right, now, let's bring that to today. What should people do today that are wicked, that are curious, that are intrigued with Jesus? What should they do today? They can't go find Jesus because, you know what I'm talking about. So what would they do today? Go to church, the body of Christ. Exactly, right? So we go to there. So here's what I'm wanting us to see is that I think that church should be a place where people can come who are curious about Jesus, who are intrigued with Jesus, that they could come and get the answer. Who is this? And they should be able to come and get the answer without getting in a headlock and the doors locked and getting this timeshare deal thrown at them like we talked about last week. And they should be able to find the answer without feeling the pressure that we're going to make you submit until we're going to hold you in a headlock until you get it, right? So I think this is what a church should be. But now here's the deal you run into when you're wanting to make the curious understand who he is. What you run into is that you become seeker focused or focused on the curious at the cost of the people who want to mature the saints. You become more focused on those that are the curious than focused on people maturing. And what the church is really for is to mature the saints, not to really focus on the curious. So you run into this thing. See, what happens when you're focused on the curious is you water down the word. You don't say things in a sermon that the mature needs to hear. You don't get deep. You stay kind of shallow. You do what Hebrews says not to do. When you have need to mature, then you're still desiring the milk thereof, and you never get on the meat of the word. And that's what we do when we become focused on the curious. And I have done this to a degree. And it's the cost of people who want to mature. And another thing that you do is you squelch down, you dumb down, as it were, the gifts of the Spirit. And you don't function in the gifts of the Spirit because you don't want to offend the curious. Now, when you're seeker sensitive, you're sensitive that the curious are here, but you're sensitive to them in the fact that you want to get them the answer, but you can't sacrifice the maturing of the saints. You can't sacrifice teaching the word deeply. You can't sacrifice the ministering of the gifts of the Spirit when you're wanting to be seeker sensitive. And that's what we need to be, is we need to be curious sensitive and behave ourselves as it is when the curious are here, but at the same time mature the saints. So how do you do this? I'm a pastor. I'm a leader of a congregation. How do I do this? How do I make sure that the curious who are here today get the answer of who Jesus is, but at the same time help mature the saints? And this becomes a difficult aspect for a pastor and a leader of a church. Now, it's always been this way. It's always been this way. See, this is where people have got to go when they want to find out who Jesus is. So we've got to figure this out. The Apostle Paul dealt with the same issue in the first century as the church was developing. And let me show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. It says this. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues. Now, let me show you what he's doing. He's going to give us three classes of people in a church gathering. Whole church comes together like we're here today. You got people that want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You got people that want to talk in tongues. You got people that want to move in prophecies. You got people that want to move in these gifts of the Spirit. So this is what the maturing saints want to do, talk in tongues, and some who do not understand. There are people here today and people in every congregation maybe don't understand those gifts. maybe don't understand tongues, maybe don't get this stuff, and they don't understand. And then there's a third group of people that are here, are some unbelievers, he says. So there's three groups of people right here today. There are people that want to move in the gifts of the Spirit. There is a second group of believers that don't quite understand all this tongue stuff and gifts of the Spirit stuff. And then there are people that are trying to get the answer. Who is he? I'm curious. I just want to learn. Who is Jesus? So how do you handle this? So he says, he goes on here and he says, they do not understand, or some unbelievers come in. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? How many has ever been there? I mean, you went to some place, some church, and you said, those people are crazy. Have you done that? Yeah, see, that's what you want to avoid. So what Paul goes on to teach us here, and I've been there and probably done it here. So, you know, we've done some crazy things sometimes, searching for God and wanting to find out who he is. So anyway, Paul says there is a way to do this. There is a way that you can minister to all three groups. The people who want to grow in the gifts of the Spirit and want to grow in the things of God and mature, there are as a way to get understanding to those who don't understand. And then there's a way to get the answer of who is he to people who are curious. How do you do it? And I'm not going to get into all the things that Paul instructed us to do. But I do have a plan, and I do have some suggestions, and I do have something I want to project to you. So first of all, though, before I get into that, let me tell you how the gifts of the Spirit work right here at LifeGate Church. Some people think we don't do the gifts of the Spirit, but we do. Every single week, right in front of you, you saw it today. These people that came down here in front to pray with people, they were all ready to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. And every single one of them can. They've been trained. They've been taught. They understand the gifts of the Spirit. People may come down here with a problem. They need a word of wisdom. They need a word of knowledge. So they're ministered to in that capacity. Others may come down here and they're being demonically attacked. They may need discerning of spirits. So that's ministered to them. Others may come down here and need a prophecy, need a word from God. And they'll get it. So others may come down here, and I pray for people down here myself with people that I would speak in tongues. Now, and I know that I'm probably over here with many of you, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it says that when you speak in tongues, you're not talking to people. When I talk in tongues, who am I talking to? I'm talking to God. And so what I'll do is I'll talk in tongues and I'll speak in the Spirit of God, and I'll look for and wait for an answer to come from God so I can minister to somebody. And I want you to understand, they happen. Now, we don't put it on microphone. We don't display it. We keep it decently in order, which is the conclusion that Paul brings it to. But I wanted you to know that, yes, those things work here. Every single week, we believe in all the scriptures, all the gifts. Every one of them. And then we have home groups. And in home groups, people go to the home groups. They are told, instructed to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. To minister to people in prophecies. Minister to people in the ways that they need to be ministered to. I wanted you to know that they are working here. Now, maybe not the way that we would all like to see it work. And sometimes, we're more focused on the curious than we're focused on the ministering of the Spirit. But anyway, I just wanted you to know how they do operate here right now. Now, last week, when I projected to you of the things of the Spirit, and I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, down through verse 7, and talked about the nine spiritual gifts just real quickly and real shortly, I didn't sense from you this resistance. In fact, if I had to tell you what I sensed as I was saying that, was an interest. It was more like, I'd like to know more about that. I've never been taught about this. And here's the thing is, many of you have been told that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Right? So you might as well tear out of your Bibles 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now leave in there 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it's about love. But we don't want to love with the gifts. We just want to love. So, I'm making a funny here or attempting to, because that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. What he's teaching us there is that the gifts of the Spirit are to be operated in love. This is the whole teaching and thought there. So if you want to read about that, read from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14, and you'll get how Paul blends all this stuff together. But I wanted you to know that. And last week as I shared that, I felt this interest. And after the service, it was verified. Someone came to me and said, Delbert, you know, I want to ask about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, these were so major in my life, and I really would like to see more of that done. What happened to it? And I explained to him the when you become seeker curious, seeker sensitive, and when you become sensitive to the curious and not seeker sensitive, then that's what kind of happens. You dummy down things and you kind of put this on a back burner. I've done that. I'm guilty of it. I don't want to do anything that will drive people away from God. And I'm cautious, and sometimes that pendulum swings too far over to the other side. So I've been praying about it all week and thinking about it all week and talking to people about it this week. And here's what I want to project to you. How many of you would be interested in a teaching? Maybe you've never been taught about the things of the Spirit. See, there's the Father, you've been taught about the Father. There's Jesus, you've been taught about the Son. But you've never been taught about the works of the Holy Spirit. That's just bypass. That's not for today. Well, then the Spirit of God's not for today. How many of you would really be interested in having some time where you were just being able to talk, not out of man's doctrine, but straight out of the Scriptures, about the things of the Holy Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit really operate and are supposed to operate? And some of us, on beyond the spectrum of never having being taught this, the other spectrum is this, that maybe you have taught it and you've actually functioned in the gifts. But as somebody said to me just this morning, it's like going to the gym. You go to the gym, you work out, you get all pumped up, and then you stop going to the gym and you stop pumping yourself up. And the next thing you know is you lose everything that you had gained. And now you no longer move in the Spirit. So maybe you need a re-stirring and a re-teaching and a re-encouraging in those things. So how many of us would maybe want to come one evening a week for a couple of weeks and just have biblical teaching out of your Bible, you see it, or out of your iPad, or your iPhone, or however you study the Word of God, but it's taught to you straight from the Scriptures. How many would be interested? I'm not asking for a determined, I'm going to be here commitment right now. Just that you would ponder this, and it might be something that you would want to come to or even bring somebody who's asking, who is he, to come and hear. How many would be interested in something like that? Good. Whoa. All righty then. Well, I will. Hey, let me recoup. I wasn't expecting that. Wow. Okay, so, all right, no, I'll set that up. I'll let you know here in soon, so let me finish up today. All right, here's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say today, is every single one of us is going to come to a place where we're going to be asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And when we're confronted with the question by Jesus, it's going to be too late. It's going to be late in that if you haven't already decided, it's just too late, because it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Every person, every disciple is asked this question. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, we read a portion of this passage earlier. It says this, once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples, the believers, were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Now, obviously, this is the way it's being explained, and it's going, this is the popular opinion of who Jesus is. And please notice that nobody gets it right. Nobody knows. The crowd doesn't know. He goes on, and he says, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? And these are the disciples. Peter answered, the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want you to see something. Jesus is interested in what the crowds say. That's fascinating to me. What are the crowds saying about me? See, if the crowds aren't saying anything about him, then nobody's talking about him. Nobody's going on the quest to find out who he really is. There's no interest. So he wants the crowds talking about him. Even though they're all wrong, he wants them talking about him. But it comes down to this, and this is where it comes to you and to me. Who do you say? What about you? Who do you say I am? See, your answer determines your eternity. The answer you give determines whether you spend eternity in hell in the flames of torment, or whether you spend in a glorified body, resurrected with Christ Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and with Father God. That answer is the most important, most potent question you'll ever ask, and the most important question you'll ever go on a quest to get answered. So I ask you, who do you say he is? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. thank you, Lord God, that you minister to us. And Lord, I thank you that we see today that confusion's not always bad. At least people are talking. At least people are talking about church or talking about the things of God or trying to figure it out. And we never know who may hear. We never know who may go on a quest to find out who you really are. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. How many of you would be kind of like me and you say, you know what? I have been in some of these conversations, but I think what I might start doing is purposefully planning to a couple of times a week to just stir up these conversations and get people talking. Even though I know we're going to get some strange answers. They'll all be asked and they'll all come to the conclusion one day perhaps of who he is. How many of you would agree with me and say, you know, we need to do a little bit more of this? Would you slip your hand up if you agree with me and say, yeah, I can do better. I can do better. Good, good, good. That's great. That's great. Just get them talking. Now, others of us, you're the ones that are the curious ones. Some of you here, you've never found the answer. Who is he? You're still searching. And I'm going to tell you, it's an important question. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm hoping you're getting the answer. It's not going to put you in a headlock, not going to lock the doors on you, not going to make you believe. This is a quest you've got to find out because the crowds can't tell you who he is. Even if the crowds knew, they don't know. But if they knew, they can't tell you who Jesus is. They can tell you who he is to them, but they can't tell you who he is to you. You've got to go on that quest. You've got to find that answer. Maybe you don't know yet, but you want to know. And others of us aren't where we need to be with God. And the reason you're not where you need to be with God is because you really haven't settled yet who he is. When he's God, you don't get far from God. You stay close. So how about you? Now, some of you don't know who he is. Some of you have found out who he is, but you've just kind of gotten away from God. I want to pray for you. I just want to simply pray that the Lord will draw you. The Lord will use his spirit and the Father will draw you into the things of the kingdom. If that's you and you're just not where you need to be with the Lord and you're just curious, would you slip your hand up? Let me just pray for you right where you're sitting.